Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll finish up that chapter. And then we will get back into chapter 5. We've already done the first few verses in chapter 5, so we'll pick up where we left off and move ahead. Sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes is often like the book of Proverbs. If you read through the book of Proverbs, especially as the book progresses, the first part of the book, large passages will deal with one issue at a time. As you get toward the end of the book of Proverbs, you'll find that sometimes just one verse will deal with one thing and the very next verse will be something different, or two or three verses, and then it's just as the book of Proverbs goes on, you don't find real long discourses on certain things like you do in the beginning of the book, but what you find are kind of various admonitions, things that are put in there real kind of quick-like, you know. It's kind of like wrapping things up, and it's almost like a tag on the end there. Here are a few more things. And some of the chapters of Ecclesiastes are kind of like that, and chapters 4 and 5 do that a little bit. They kind of deal with, a short chapter will deal with more than one thing. And so when we come to the end of chapter 4, we find in verse 13, verses 13 through 16, and still it's in the same vein. The chapter 4 is talking about different aspects of wealth and how if we don't have the proper attitude about wealth and riches, and if we live for this, for those things, and we build up those things, then what we'll find is we'll find a life full of misery, okay? And then you come down here to verse 13, and what he talks about here in verse 13 is the folly of trusting in position. The folly of trusting in position, because he's going to talk about kings here, and we're going to see some of this too whenever we get over into chapter 5. Too often people might think that because they hold some kind of position, that that's what life is about. And if I hold this place, I hold this position, or I'm well known in some way, that because of that, that brings some kind of satisfaction, and oftentimes it does bring a satisfaction to the flesh, and oftentimes it does bring satisfaction in that way, but what it does not bring is, it doesn't get you saved. Just because of the position that you have, it won't save you, and you could lose that position. So we ought to view any positions that God puts us in as a gift from God. Treat it the same way that we do finances. Be as good stewards of that position. Use it for a good influence. Use it for good. And realize that it can come and go the same as wealth can come and go. And so we pick up here in verse 13. It says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." So we have the folly of trusting in a position. In verse 13, "Better is a poor and a wise child." Okay, he's poor, he doesn't have much, he's a child, he's young, but he's wise. He's wise, he has wisdom. And better is that person than what? An old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Than an old and a foolish king. You know, oftentimes in our country, much is said about the age of someone running for president. It's not a written requirement, but for the most part, we have had presidents that are older men later on in life. I think Bill Clinton was the youngest, maybe when he took office at the time. I think maybe he was the youngest. Or you do have to be 35. I thought it was an unwritten requirement. Boy, my high school government teacher would. Boy, she'd have a fit if she heard me say that. I remember learning all of that, and I thought for sure that she told us that was an unofficial requirement. Okay, since she isn't here, let's say, how dare she teach me the wrong thing? Because surely I didn't mess it up all these years and get it wrong. I thought for sure that was not a written requirement. Okay, well, I guess I need to pick up one of our little handheld constitutions and read it again. Oh, well, big deal. I'm not running for president. But anyhow, we do find that even with that age requirement, when you look at most presidents, whenever they took office, they were beyond 35 years of age. And like I said, I do think that Clinton was the youngest when he took office. Now, that might not be right either. I guess Kennedy may have been as well. But anyhow, oftentimes it's someone older. Now, why is that? Why is that? Too often we think, not just in the presidency, but too often we think that wisdom comes with age. And wisdom does not come with age automatically. Wisdom can accompany age. But you know what matters is how all those years were spent and what you learned all of those years. You know, there are people who, and this scripture really testifies of this, there are people who have been on this earth a long time and have no more wisdom than a young man who's not been here very long himself. So, and if we want to turn to politics, we could say again, there's another example of that, couldn't we? Just, you know, it's not always the guys that have been in there for a long time that know the most. Sometimes the younger guys come along and know a little bit more. Sometimes wisdom accompanies age, and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes someone who's young is foolish. Sometimes a 37-year-old pastor doesn't know the constitution of the country that he's living in. Sometimes a young person is foolish, and sometimes a young person is extremely wise. And one of the things that we see happen is an older person who is foolish is sometimes angered or intimidated by a younger person who is wiser than they are. And sometimes people in certain positions don't like to be told anything. And they might think, because I have this position, I know what I'm doing. And well, you can have that position, but that doesn't mean you know what you're doing. That doesn't mean that you're wise. This says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and a foolish king. So that means both are possible. Both are possible, and then it says, whereas also who will no more be admonished. So wisdom does not always accompany age. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But how about this? Is it possible for wisdom to be lost with age? Absolutely. Wisdom might be lost with age, and I'm not talking about physical things. I'm not talking about changes in the brain and everything. And younger people deal with this. But we're not talking about things like dementia and Alzheimer's and things like that. We're not talking about things that are out of our control. We're talking about just everyday wisdom. Sometimes people can be very wise, and then as they get older, increase in foolish decisions and lose the wisdom, let go of the wisdom that they had, to where you look back and you think, you were so wise. At one time, you were so wise. So wisdom does not always accompany age. And a wise person is not guaranteed to keep that wisdom as the years go by. You see, wisdom is something that must be sought after. The book of Proverbs makes that clear. And it's something that we have to cling to. And we have to retain and make sure that it becomes a part of us and continues to be a part of us. I'll give you an example of how someone could be wise and then do some very foolish things. Brother Tracy Killinger called me, I think it was this past week, and I won't mention any names, but I guarantee that if I did, you would have no idea who he was discussing. I've never even met the person. But he was telling me about a preacher in another state that he met last year and went and preached at their church, and it was just a wonderful guy and a real encouragement, and they keep in touch and everything, and it was just, I guess when Brother Tracy went there and preached, it was just a wonderful, wonderful time, and they made good friends with these people, and Twitter and text back and forth and try to encourage everybody. Brother Tracy called, so brother, here's a man who is pastoring a church and things are going well. Brother Tracy called me this past week, told me the guy's name, asked me to pray for him. He had not only left his wife, but ran off, I guess left town. And the person that he left his wife for was his assistant pastor's wife. So he and the assistant pastor's wife just left town together, just skipped town together. This is a man who a year ago was a great encouragement in the body of Christ. According to Brother Tracy, this is a man where Tracy went down there and preached, and they had a good meeting, and this man was an encouragement, and 1 year later did one of the most foolish things that anybody could do. And now a whole church has been devastated. Two whole families have been devastated. Brother Tracy asked me to be in prayer for them. And I am praying for them. And I'd ask you to pray for them as well, for the whole situation, the church and the families and everybody. You don't have to know their names. But an example of how someone can be wise and make wise decisions and things be going well in their life. And in no time at all, forsake and abandon that wisdom and do the most foolish things. This verse says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So church, remember this. Wisdom does not always accompany age. And just because someone has wisdom one day, that does not mean that as the years progress, they will cling to that wisdom, because it can be forsaken with age just as easily as it can be gained with age. A person can gain wisdom with age, or they can forsake it. So there is no guarantee there. That's why we're told, as I said in the book of Proverbs, seek after it. We're told to retain it and to lay hold on it. It's a precious commodity. In verse 14, he points out that for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. You can't trust in position. You can't trust in, I'm born in the kingdom. You could be born in the kingdom and then end up losing everything. You can't say that because someone had one of the worst beginnings anybody could have, that God can't use them down the road. So here he's talking about a man. He's saying sometimes there's a guy that comes out of prison and he ends up ruling. He ends up being king. God ends up using that man. And then sometimes the man who was born in the kingdom, you know, the heir to the throne, the one that we were so sure was going to rule and he was going to be in charge, he may end up poor himself. He may end up a beggar himself. What does this, we're talking about, these words are coming from a man who was king himself and saw this stuff going on every day. And so, if you live a life void of God, and one of the things that you put your trust in and you get your satisfaction from is your position could be gone tomorrow. God could take it from you tomorrow. You know, this verse here where it says, "For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor." I think that reiterates the fact, this is a fact, we have seen this happen. I think this just reiterates the fact that God can raise up who he wants and God can take down who he wants. That's all there is to it. The same thing that we looked at earlier this year. You know what? Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was when we were in James. But we were talking about riches one time before. And the rich man can't trust in riches because riches can be lost. And he should be glad that his riches can't save him because tomorrow he might be broke. And the poor man should rejoice that it doesn't take riches to be saved because he doesn't have any. So the poor man and the rich man have to come together to a place where they say, you know what? We're both glad that riches don't make us right with God. Because the poor man says, I don't have any. And the rich man says, I could lose mine tomorrow. So we don't trust in wealth. We don't trust in position. We don't trust in old age. We don't think that because we've been here longer than somebody else, that automatically gives us wisdom. Not if you haven't sought after it. Not if you haven't gotten it from God's Word. And we don't trust in position because that, as I said, that can change. Verses 15 and 16, he says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. What's verse 15 and 16 talking about? Well, you got a man that's ruling, you got a man that's in charge, and everything's, he has this position, and people just fawn over him, and everything's great, and everything's wonderful, and guess what? In a few years, he might be gone, and now his son is ruling in his stead, and nobody even remembers Papa. Nobody even remembers how great-grandpa ruled when he was on the throne. So sometimes a man turns over his position to his son, and even if the people love the man, hey, they might hate you tomorrow. We could apply that to our lives. I know what we need to strive for. We know what the Bible says about how to treat each other and how to take care of each other, and we ought to be doing that. But I don't think there's a one of us in here tonight that can't say, I've had a very dear Christian brother wound me. Now, we don't want to be cynical. We don't want that to make us cynical. You know, people say, be careful when they pat you on the back. They're just wiping off a spot to plunge in the knife. You know, we don't want to be cynical to where we don't trust anybody. We want to love each other and take care of each other and trust each other and be there for each other. But let's just admit that we've all been there. Somebody that loved us today treated us like they hated us tomorrow. Well, that's what these last two verses are talking about. It's talking about a man who's ruling and things seem to be well. Hey, then his son takes over and they don't even remember what daddy did when he was on the throne. And when the son's gone, they might not remember what he did. I thought about bringing up some historical figure and asking if anybody in here really remembered what they did. But the last time I tried that, I picked the wrong Super Bowl, and everybody knew what Super Bowl it was. So I learned my lesson there. But anyhow, we are not to live this life trusting in a position that we have. Why? Because you might not have that position tomorrow. Whatever that position might be, you might not have it tomorrow. So what ought we do? Thank God for where we're at today. Realize it's a gift from Him. Use it for His glory. But don't trust in it, because if it's gone, you have nothing left to trust in. You have nothing left to trust in. So in chapter 4, we saw in the beginning that God is near the oppressed. And we saw this morning that He brings contentment. And that trusting in the things of the world do not bring peace and contentment. We also saw this morning that He desires that we encourage and help one another. And then we wrap up this chapter. We wrap up this chapter with this truth: trust in God and not in position, because your position may change. So we go over to chapter 5. And we stay kind of in this same vein here. And we pick up in verse 8, we dealt with the first 7 verses last week, last Sunday morning, but we pick up in verse 8, and here's kind of what I was talking about before. This verse stands alone in the rest of the chapter. This one verse deals with one specific issue, and then we move on. It says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of justice, the judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than he." And we won't spend a lot of time there. That's a real simple one. And we kind of talked about some of that before, that sometimes people with position and people with wealth, they abuse their power, okay, and they oppress people. And basically what this verse is saying is, hey, there's always somebody higher on the ladder. There's always somebody higher on the ladder looking down, seeing what's going on. You say, oh yeah, but what about if we're at the top of the ladder? Not till you get to heaven. You're not going to... God's at the top of this world's ladder, and He's the one that sees everything that's going on, and so there's comfort in that. For the remainder of this chapter, for chapter 5 though, and even into the next chapter, we're going to see the folly specifically of trying to find satisfaction in wealth. And what's going to happen here is Solomon's going to kind of break this down a little bit more. We've already seen a few things along this line about finding, living for wealth and all that. And now it's going to get a little more specific. Okay, now it's going to deal with some specific matters. He's already pointed out earlier in the book the fact that he was very wealthy, Solomon did, and he pointed out that without God it meant nothing. He pointed out everything that he had, and what did it matter? Nothing. Now we're going to see the Holy Spirit through the pen of Solomon expound on that truth. Let's look at verse 9. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Another thing that we all have in common is that we all have to eat and drink to live. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. We all have that in common. Earlier in the book, we saw that one thing we have in common is unless you're one of the saints that lives until the rapture takes place, if you don't live to see the rapture, then we're going by the grave. Everybody dies. Everything dies. We saw that. Here's another truth about all of us. Everybody has to eat and drink to stay alive. And we all get our meat, we all get our food from the same place. what God has provided in the earth. What God has provided in the earth. We were Friday, we went squirrel hunting, and the boys got a couple squirrels, and they had never had squirrel, and so supper was over last night, and if you have to plug your ears, you can go ahead and plug your ears, but some people don't like the thought of eating wild game, and some people really like the thought of eating wild game, but the last night when supper was over, there wasn't enough squirrel for a whole meal, so I said, but we don't want it to go to waste, so I went out on the grill and put my skillet out there and got my oil going. We just fried it up so the boys could, you know, see what squirrel was like, you know. And really everybody but Amy tried it. And I said to her, I said, you know, I said, this is cleaner than anything we get in the store. I said, it's not had any drugs or hormones pumped into it or anything like that. I said, as long as it's healthy, basically, this is cleaner than anything in the store. Amy's response was, yeah, I know, but I don't want to try it. I know, but I don't want to try it. And some of you are shaking your head saying amen to what Amy said. I just don't want to try it. But anyhow, we all get our meat. You say, no, I get mine from the store. And we all get our meat and our drink and our grain where? From the earth that God has given us to live on. That's how He provides it to us. You know, the richest of the rich, when he pays $50 for a hamburger and I make my own on my grill, we both had to get the cow somewhere, didn't we? We all have that in common. We all have that in common. And so this says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. Here's another thing we have in common. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. So of all that the earth has to offer, it's the fruit of the field that matters the most. The earth offers many things. It offers silver and gold and precious stones and all of these riches. You can't eat them, can you? You can't eat them. But the fruit of the field, the grain, the water, these are the things that are most precious. These are the things that we need to survive. And here's something we all have in common. We all need it. Even the king needs it. As this passage is saying here, in our country, we can say, hey, even the president's got to eat. And they get their food from the same place we do, more or less. They just run it through a few other channels to jack the price up on it. So it's really all they do. No one can live without it. But notice in verse 10. When life is about an abundance of wealth, there's no satisfaction. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So you have a choice to make. I can either be satisfied that my needs are met. I can be satisfied with food and water and what God provides for me. Or I can live for the dollar. I can live for gold and silver and never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Verses 11 through 13, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say this. We were over at a friend's house years ago. We were over at a friend's house, and they were newly married. I think we had just had Ashton or about to have Ashton. And this is a guy I went to high school with, and he was just newly married, and they were expecting their first child or just had their first child. And we were over at their house, and she made the comment. She said, I go to the store and buy all these groceries, and then he just eats them. I buy all this food, and you just turn around and eat it. It says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You hear there is a term that's used nowadays, hoarding. Hoarders. You hear that now. People say, oh, hoarders, you know, and sometimes it's, and people hoard all kinds of things. And sometimes I've not seen them, but I've heard that they have whole television shows. Well, I've seen clips of things like that, but I hear they have like whole shows where people just won't throw anything out. People won't get anything, won't get rid of anything. Those of you grinning, I suspect, are our hoarders. Some people just won't get rid of anything. But people hoard all kinds of things. Sometimes it's junk. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's gold. Sometimes it's silver. Sometimes it's ammo, whatever. People hoard all kinds of things, don't they? A hoarder doesn't just hoard one thing. People hoard all kinds of things. Now, I remember when it used to be they were pack rats. But you can't call people a rat anymore, can you? So now we got to be hoarders. We can't be rats anymore. We got to be hoarders. But anyhow, that's what this is talking about. This is talking about a man who is hoarding up riches and building things up. And he talks about the folly of it. For one, he says in verse 11, when goods increase, they increase that eat them. Do you know the more you have, all of a sudden the more friends you seem to have. Sometimes the more you have, the more people come around. Can you loan me? Can I borrow? Hey, you got an extra? See, people don't bother me with that. They know I don't have anything. But you know, when people sometimes have a lot, people come around more. Hey, can you loan me? Okay, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Well, there's another vexation that we have to deal with. It says, and what good is there to the owners thereof? So what good is it that you've saved all of this up, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I have amassed all of this. I have all of this for what? To look at. To look at. To just look at. Now look here. It says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know why the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep? Because when a man lays up riches as this passage is talking about, he's living for the world, he's just piling it up and piling it up and piling it up, and there's no reason. Maybe he's like the man in chapter 4 that's selfish and just wants to build things up to himself. You know what happens? As he lays up riches here on earth, he multiplies the sorrows of his heart. And that's what this is talking about. You got more, so you've got more people coming around that want more from you. Okay? How about this? When it talks about in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man sleep, but then later on it says, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This man described here, what does he do? Well, now he's just got all this more stuff to worry about, doesn't he? I have amassed all of this, and now I've got all this to worry about. What's going to happen to it? Did I get the doors locked? Is the security system on? Is somebody going to get in tonight and take it? And I'm so worried that they're going to come and steal it, and they're going to wipe me out tonight, and what's going to happen? And what if the barn catches on fire tomorrow and everything that I have built up is gone? That's why the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Because the more that he's piled up, the more he has to worry about. Okay? Why else? What else is it that increases his sorrow? Well, he doesn't enjoy them. He doesn't enjoy the things that he has amassed, what God has blessed him with. because his attitude isn't right. It says in verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So if we don't have the right attitude about what God has blessed us with, then that abundance that God has blessed us with, if we don't see it biblically the way that we should, and if we're not good stewards and we don't deal with it the way that we should, then what's one of the consequences? Well, makes for a lot of restless nights, worrying about it. And it's built up to our hurt. Because as it said back in verse, 11? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes. He doesn't enjoy those things. He's stockpiling and he's building up and he's worried about it and he's fretting over it and he's you know, what's going to happen to it? And he doesn't enjoy it. He doesn't enjoy what God has blessed him with. And he's just worried about everything that God's blessed him with because he's living for those things rather than for God and viewing those things with the proper attitude. This is the picture whenever we seek the things of this world rather than the things of God. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read that well-known passage on this subject, Matthew chapter 6. You know, there might be any number of reasons why a man would amass these things. What are those reasons? Greed. Some people just build up riches just because they love money. Greed. To try to gain a better position, that could be one. Well, the more I have, the more people will think of me or think that I am. Greed also would breed selfishness. You know, I want to make sure I have plenty and I have more than I'll ever need, but I'm not concerned about others. Fear. Sometimes people out of fear will amass things. What if, you know, what if this thing happens tomorrow? Wait a minute. When? Tomorrow. That day that you don't even know you're going to have? That day we're not promised? What if? There are all these reasons why people do this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know what I just thought? You know what thought just crossed my mind as we were reading this? Talking about these birds, these fowls of the air. You have never walked out in the springtime. You have never walked out with a big trash bag and said, honey, come on, it's time to pick up the dead birds. Boy, how are all these dead birds? Well, God didn't feed them. All these birds died of starvation. Usually if there's a big flock of dead birds, it's because somebody let off some chemical gas cloud or something like that, or something tainted their water supply or something. But you don't have to walk out in the spring and say, look, he couldn't feed all of them. What happens every spring? More birds. More birds. We drive home, we see dead animals on the side of the road. Why? Because we hit them with our cars. I'm not saying that's bad. That's part of life. It happens. It's bad for our cars. That's part of life. That's what happens. We don't see just dead deer laying around because there's not enough food to go around. Sometimes in certain areas, there'll be a little bit of an overpopulation in a certain area, and they might get a little thin. Okay, the deer might get a little thin and some things like that, but we don't just walk around and see dead animals laying around because God didn't feed them. And so, saying here, if I'm going to take care of them, if I'm going to take care of them, am I not going to take care of you? You mean more to me than any of them. You mean more to me than them. It says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now look at this. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that means? You know what that last line, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to read to you what I have written as a note in my Bible. Here's what that means. Today's needs are enough. What you have to take care of today, the needs that you have today, that's enough. Tomorrow doesn't matter because it's not here yet and it might not come. Today's needs are enough. But this goes against what we've always been taught, hasn't it? This goes against the very core of what we've been taught our whole lives. I remember when I was in high school, I had some shop classes, and I really liked those shop classes. Guys tend to really like shop. But we had just a wonderful shop teacher. Rod Reese was his name. Mr. Reese, just a wonderful guy. And he taught us more about life after school than he did shop. He was really trying to get us prepared. And he did a pretty good job. I mean, he really opened our eyes to some things. But you know what? One thing is this. He had me convinced, scared to death, that he'd put the overhead projector up and he'd start crunching these numbers and everything, you know. He was a good man, but he'd go down through all these numbers. He had me convinced, if I don't have at least 4 years at the finest college, I'm going to starve to death. He did. He had, so here's what you need to raise a family of this and a family of that. Looking back, it's like, yeah, we're all driving Cadillacs and eating ribeye every night. But he just had us convinced. It's going to be like this. I'm like, he's a good man. But man, he had me scared to death. I thought, and he was probably doing it so we would wake up and take our studies seriously. But I remember sitting there thinking, man, what are we going to do? We're done. Never going to make it. That's at the time where all I cared about doing was shooting squirrels and playing a guitar. I'm going to be toast. You know what? I'm very thankful for the things he taught us. I'm 37. I'm married. I have a job. I have 4 children. We have a home. We ate today. We're going to eat again when we go home. And we've even got leftovers in case we're here tomorrow. We get to eat. So, tomorrow isn't here. I said this, I think, last week or the week before. I heard Brother Steve Fincher say in a sermon, there are 2 days that will drain today of all its joy, yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. You're not even promised tomorrow. So church, why live for the wealth that this world has to offer? The Bible makes it clear that man needs to work and he needs to feed his family. But see, God provides all that. He provides the ability to work and he provides the job. And all that's from God because it's a good gift. And the Bible tells us all good gifts are from him. But see, We don't live for the wealth of the world and worry about building up as much as I can, and then whenever I do, what's going to happen to it? And what if, you know, as I said, what if the barn catches on fire? What if everything is gone? What if? What about now? What about right now? What about today? Because you know what? That's what we have. Yesterday's gone, and we don't know if we're getting tomorrow. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that we just read it, today's needs, today's problems, that's enough. That's sufficient. So we deal with where we're at now, realizing, hey, God takes care of His people, doesn't He? God takes care of His people. You say, well, you know what? Sometimes Christians die horrible deaths at the hands of horrible people. And as soon as they die, where are they? God takes care of His people. It doesn't mean God's people. That doesn't mean that we don't have to go through some hard times. We know that we do. But God meets our needs. God takes care of us. And if something terrible happens and we're taken out of here, we're home. We're home. God takes care of His people. So, as we see throughout the Bible, and we'll close with this, in different situations we see this, that whether a man has a lot or has a little, that is a blessing from God, and we ought to see it as that, and we ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to be good stewards of that, and we ought not live for the abundance of this earth. We ought live for God. We ought trust in God. Because look, when we build up the abundance of this world, this passage here has just told us, it's whenever we build up the abundance of this world and we don't have a proper view. Remember, I know I keep saying it, but we got to keep it in mind the whole time we go through this book. This is what life is like if we leave God out of the picture. So the man that builds up riches, and life is not about God, it's all about the riches, it's all about himself, it's all about amassing everything that I can amass, it's all about all those things, and I forget about God, he just adds worry and travail and vexation, and it's all vanity. What's the Christian's response to be? We go over to Matthew, and Jesus says, your Father's going to take care of you. Your Father's going to take care of you. Let's close with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we have learned today, and we thank you for this blessed truth that we've been reminded of tonight, especially as we went to Matthew chapter 6. A passage that we've read so many times, but one that sometimes we let go of. We need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. We thank you for your word, and I pray that you deal with us tonight and you'd show each one of us individually if there are areas where we are trusting in ourselves, we're living for the riches of this world, we are leaving you out of the picture, we are trusting in our own selves, instead of trusting in you, instead of being thankful for what you've given us, instead of being good stewards. If we have the wrong attitude, if we're like the man mentioned in Ecclesiastes, if we're doing that, then God, I pray that you would show us that. Pray that the Holy Spirit would say, right there is where you are living for the world. Right there is where you're not trusting me. Right there is where you care about materialistic things more than being content with what I've given you. And help us to repent of that and get it fixed tonight. And I pray that you would just do that work in our hearts. You're the only one who can. So that we can walk in sweeter fellowship with you. Deal with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.